All right. Well, this morning we conclude our walk through the Old Testament book of Hosea. And it's real exciting. It's been a neat journey. And in our journey through Hosea, we've been discovering that there is no limit to God's love. The prophet Hosea, he not only shared God's message, but he lived it out before the people. God had told him to marry a woman who would become unfaithful to him. Actually become a prostitute, and he was to pursue her and woo her back. And in the same way, God's message to the people of Israel is that you've been unfaithful and punishment is coming for that. But God also puts his love out there for them and says, but I love you so much that I'm going to keep myself open for you to come back to me. So that's the message of Hosea that we've been in, and today we're in chapter 14 of Hosea. You may want to open that because we'll be going back to that quite a bit this morning. Chapter 14, if you didn't bring a Bible, you can use one of our Bibles in the pew right in front of you. In fact, you can just turn to the page number if you're having trouble finding Hosea in those Bibles. It's page number 759. If you brought your Bible, it's on page, I don't know, one of your pages, hopefully. But Hosea's right there, and we're in chapter 14. And what's been happening, again, Hosea has been telling the people their unfaithfulness to God, and it would result in discipline on them. They would be conquered, and they would lose everything as a nation, everything that they held dear. And then today, though, we see in chapter 14, God is making a final plea for his people to return to him. And he's not showing them, as we've looked recently, all the way up to 14, he's been telling them, well, here's the punishment that awaits you, and it's going to be horrible. Here in chapter 14, he's not talking about what happens if you don't return to me. Now he says, if you return to me, this is what it's going to be look like. As bad as I just talked about, it's going to be the exact opposite in being good. If you return to me. And he paints that picture. And what it's about God pursuing, or just like Hosea, when God, in chapter 2 and 3, where he called Hosea to go out into the public square and to purchase his wife back to make him his again, that's what we have here in chapter 14. And God is wooing the people back. You see, God's love pursues, is what we're talking about today. So before we jump into chapter 14, I want to share with you our truth this morning about God's pursuing love, and it's this. God's love pursues because life with him is so much better than life without him. And that's why he pursues us with his love. Because he knows that when we're with him, it's going to be that great. And if we're without him, it's going to be that bad. So that's God's pursuing love. And it's pictured here in chapter 14. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to read through chapter 14. It's only 9 verses, so we'll get through that. And then we'll talk about the verses after we get done. But let's read along. I'll read. You can listen along to Hosea 14. Here's what he says. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity or your sin, your unfaithfulness. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls and vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. And what we have here is God is actually giving them the words to say to him, to come back to him. Just do this. So he's actually pursuing them so much that he's telling them how to. Isn't that neat? Walking them through it. And then verse 4, he says, I will, and this is God talking, I will heal their apostasy or their unfaithfulness. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute, what that all looks like. Then in verse 8, he says, O Ephraim, or O Israel, remember Ephraim is the heart of Israel, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. It's a pretty neat picture, isn't it? A lot of imagery here. I love imagery to create these pictures, and we're going to talk about that, because basically what God's saying is, I want those who are not mine to be mine. And it can be like the Israelites here, because they've left God. They were with God, but then they walked away from God. Or, you know, it can be God saying, I want you to be mine, and you've never been his. But this is God pursuing and saying, I want you to be mine. And he spells out how to be his here in chapter 14. And then the blessings of being his and when we're his. Now, surprisingly, though, being his and experiencing his blessings, what we see here, it's not about the Israelites or even us being good enough to be his. It's not about works, trying hard enough, performing enough, being strong enough. No, being his, it's not about us. It's about him. Being his is not about effort, but it's about trust. And that's what he's painting out here. You want to be mine? Trust. And I want to paint that out, because chapter 14 reveals how finding life in God, finding this real life that he talks about and all these blessings he paints this picture of, simply takes trust. And first he starts out in the first part, up through verse 3, he says, finding this life, we need to trust him to save us. And that's what he's saying to the Israelites. You want to be saved? Trust me. So here's what happens here. After calling Israel back to him in verse 1, he says, return to me. I know you stumbled. You've fallen. But come back to me. And then he says, take these words. Now you remember chapter 6 where the people gave words to God and they said, yo, we'll follow you. You know, you're our God and all this. And God didn't accept their words. And remember, because their heart wasn't in it. So here God says, take these words. I'm going to tell you what to say, because the words aren't as important as your heart is. So instead of you trying to be all flowery for me, I'm going to give you the words to say. Take these words to me, but mean them in your heart. And then he paints a picture with the words. And they give us a glimpse of what true repentance is all about. And if you want to know what true repentance is, look at verse 2 and 3. Because here's what he does. He shares out, repentance has two aspects of it. And the first aspect, in verse 2, it says, take away all our iniquity except what is good. We'll repay with bulls the vows of our lips. And what he's talking about here, it's not about their actions. See, sometimes when we think about repentance, we think repentance is, all right, I was doing bad stuff, so I'm not supposed to do bad actions anymore. I want to do good actions. Have you ever heard that about repentance? Repentance is not about our actions. Repentance is about our trust. Do you see, after we repent, after we trust, it's not our ability to change our actions. It's God's power in us that then changes our behaviors. So repentance is more an act of trust. So he starts out by saying, take away our iniquity, except what is good. And here's what he's saying. The first act of repentance is confession. And what confession is it saying, you know what? I know the truth about myself and I know the truth about God. And I've been trusting in myself, my own way. And that's not the way to go. God, your way is the way to go. And that's basically at the heart of a confession is trusting God with our sin. That's difficult sometimes, isn't it, to trust God with our sin? I mean, you've done something, maybe you've done something and you're shameful about it. Again, maybe you've lied or done actions that you swore you would never do again, and you tried so hard not to do it again, and you're just like, I can't go to God with this. I mean, what's he going to think of me? He might not forgive me. Or he might not love me anymore. He might just say, I can't believe he did it. That was the straw that broke the camel's back now. Now I'm going to have to come down on you. Have you ever thought about that with God? Well, what confession is, going to God, is it's trusting God with your sin. It's trusting when you bring your sin to God, he's going to forgive you. That's what confession is. See, confession isn't an act of actions. It's an act of trust. Trusting that God can and will forgive whatever. And then we see in the next phrase, he mentions this paying with bulls. We'll pay with bulls. Now, that's, you just say, what, I got to go buy a bull and then have that, give that to God? Am I giving something to God? It's talking about sacrifice. Remember, in the Old Testament, they had the sacrificial system. And they said, we're going to bring a sacrifice to God of a bull. Now you say, all right, well, isn't that an act of being forgiven? No. You see, the sin offering, or what they would do to be forgiven, wasn't a bull. It was a lamb, right? Remember, they would bring the lamb, the pure lamb, to be forgiven of their sin. Do you know what the bull, the sacrifice of the bull was? It was a peace offering. Do you know what a peace offering says with God? Is it celebrating that they are forgiven? So he's saying, trust God with your sin, and then live in that. Enjoy that. And they would sacrifice this bull, and they'd have a feast, enjoying God's forgiveness or enjoying the peace. So that's what he's saying here. So you're trusting it so much that you're going to walk in that. Pretty neat, huh? That's the first aspect of repentance that he has here in verse 2. And then he says there's another act of repentance or coming back to God, and that's in verse 3. And he talks about Assyria and will not save us. We won't ride on horses, you know. We'll say no more our God to our work. In you, the orphan finds mercy. Now, this isn't confession. This is the second act of repentance, though. It's commitment. There's a transfer of trust, of trusting in ourselves or others, to trusting in God. And that's what he's saying to Israel. You say to Assyria, you see, they had made a treaty with Assyria where Assyria was going to help protect them, and it was also a trade treaty. So they were getting provided by through Assyria. So they're trusting in Assyria, not God. And then they're trusting in their own work, and that's why they say, we're no longer say our God to the work of our hands, or that we can do it ourselves. Instead, we don't feel like your children anymore, so we're kind of an orphan. But we come to you, and we're going to find mercy. So that's the second part of repentance, is this commitment, or transferring our trust from ourselves to God. Say, I can't do this anymore. God, now I trust you. And that repentance, when that happens, God comes in and changes us. And then behaviors start to change through his power, because he's in us. So repentance is that. And look at God's response to repentance here. So you have confession, commitment, it equals repentance, right? Where our trust changes. And then God is faithful when we come to him, transfer our trust. Because in the next verse it says, I'm going to heal them and I'm going to freely love them. Do you know what God does? He comes in and he heals us. All that brokenness that we've had in our life, he's going to come and make us whole again. Now, for the Israelites, they might have had trouble understanding that and say, oh, we're back in relationship with you. With us, we know it's through Jesus. And we get to look at that through Jesus. But he comes in and he heals us and makes us brand new, makes us whole. And then he says, I'm going to freely love you. Do you know what it means when God says he freely loves us? That means nothing is going to stop him from loving us. He's no longer going to count our sin against us that we've done in the past. He's no longer going to say, I'm going to love you, but I'm not going to forget about what you did, because if you do it again, you're in trouble. Nope, no strings attached. He says, I love you, and I love you fully. What you did in the past doesn't matter. I love you now. Isn't that neat? And that happens not from an action, not us doing things for God, us trusting God, trusting him with our sin and trusting him with us. And that's what God says, man, you trust me to save. And here's what's going to happen. And now he begins to paint this picture of what life with him can look like. And it's not us doing anything, it's another area of trust. We trust him to provide. We trust him to provide for us who we are and what we need. And then he begins painting this picture, right? He says, based on my love for you, verses 5 through 8, he says, I'm going to bless you. And he uses all these figures of trees and flowers and all these neat things. But the first thing he says to them, here's what I'm going to be. I'm going to be due to you. Now, we live in the East Coast where it's humid all the time. Israel, it's kind of like the West Coast a little bit. It's dry. So when the morning dew would come, that would be the nourishment, everything that plants need to live. When we lived in Arizona, you know what? All the native plants in Arizona, everybody would be out trying to do yard work. In our yard, we never watered anything. Do you know why? Because if it's grown in the desert, it's there to survive. We never watered anything, and all our stuff grew just as much as everybody else. Do you know why? Because the morning dew would come in, and it would give it life. And that's what God says. I'm going to be due to you, Israel. And because I'm going to give you life, here's what your life's going to look like. And then he uses all these neat terms, right? He says, when you belong to God, you're going to blossom like the lily. What he's saying is you're going to be noticed by others. People are going to notice that something's new in you. Something's different about you. When we come to Jesus, something's different about us. And people might not be able to put their finger on it, but they say, there's something. Why? Because God blossoms us. And then he says, you're going to take root like the trees of Lebanon. The trees of Lebanon are cedars. They were the tallest trees that people knew. And he says, you're going to take root like them. Do you know what God says? He says, when you come to me, you're going to be established. You're going to be made strong. You're going to have a foundation for your life. That's what's going to happen now. All of a sudden, you're not going to be swayed by everything that comes. I'm going to give you a foundation. That foundation is Jesus and my love. And you're going to be rooted. He says another blessing you're going to have is your shoots are going to go out. You know what he's talking about? Branches. Your branches are going to go out. And what he's saying here, he says, I'm going to extend your influence in your life. You think your life didn't matter? Your life matters now. Because I'm going to give you purpose, and I'm going to show you things you can do. You're going to have friends that now you can talk to them about Jesus, and you can do things that matter in your life because of your relationship with me. Trust that I am going to extend your influence. That's what he's saying to Israel. He's saying, if you come back to me, I'm going to extend your influence in the world. And he says to us, if you come to me, I'm going to extend your influence in your world. And then he gets into some neat things. He says, you're going to have beauty and you're going to have fragrance like the olive. Okay, I don't know if olives smell great or not, but he says, you're going to have fragrance. And when I read that, I immediately went to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, when Paul says, those who are in Christ, you are the aroma of Christ. Remember when he talks about that? And this aroma would waft in and some would accept it and some, but wherever we went, people picked up that scent. He says, that's what we're going to be. We're going to have a beautiful fragrance about us. Again, something different about us and a beauty about us that's not in and of yourselves. And then in verse 7, he says, you're going to flourish and you're going to take shelter in my shadow, or you're going to find that I provide protection for you, and you're going to be like a vine that produces the best wine in the world. But he says, you're going to be like a vine. You see, and this is through no effort of their own. In fact, God talked about vines a little bit later through Jesus. Remember in John chapter 15, Jesus talked about this vine that we're going to be. And he says this in verse 5. He says, Jesus says, I'm the vine. You're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you know what he's saying? You know what a vine does? It trusts. And he says, when you're going to trust in me, and I'm going to make you all of these things. You'll do nothing apart from trusting me. Isn't that neat? So even in our provision in life, it comes down to our trust, not us trying to make everything ourselves and trying to go out and say, oh, what do I have to conjure up in my life? God says, I'm going to provide for you. Trust me. That's big, isn't it? Especially when you got financial things coming your way or health things coming. How do I trust God? Well, you trust him. You still go to the doctor because God can work through that, but we don't carry that worry about us because we're trusting that God will bless us and God will be there. And then verse 8, God poses a question and he says, O Ephraim, Israel, what have I to do with idols? How am I like any idol? Don't you get this? I'm going to tell you what I'm like. It's I who answer and look after you. I'm like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Doesn't that sound like what Jesus says? When you abide in me, he who it is who bears much fruit. And God says, I'm an evergreen cypress. Here's what he's saying. God's saying, you know what? You can go and chase these idols and try to work all their things and they think they're faithful and then they're wishy-washy and all these things and you got to do more for them. He says, I'm not like that. You know what? You trust in me, you'll be blessed, you'll be provided for. In fact, I'm an evergreen. What's the neat thing about an evergreen? They are evergreen, right? They're always the same. They're not changing. They're reliable. You know what God's saying? He's saying, I will always be there for you. You're not going to have me go, I don't love you today. Now I love you. I don't care about you right now, but I care about you now. God says, no, I'm an evergreen cypress, and from me comes your fruit. Always. Isn't that neat? God's saying, my love for you is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever. That's what I am for you. When you trust me to provide. And then finally, God calls me. He says, you know what? You trust me to save. You trust me to provide for you. And then he says, trust them to lead. God says, trust me to lead you. Verse 9, the last verse where he sums up the whole message of Hosea. And he says, those who are wise will understand what I'm talking about. The discerning, they'll know. Now what he's talking about with wisdom isn't just filling your head with facts. That's not wisdom. Wisdom isn't just about having a lot of experiences. And our world thinks of wisdom like that. You know what God talks about wisdom? Here's the core of wisdom with God. Wisdom is more about listening to God. It's more about the ability to listen to him to know what's right. That's what wisdom is. In fact, Proverbs talks about that. You know, a fool is known by his many words. But the wise learn to listen. That's wisdom. So wisdom is learning to listen to God, trusting him to lead, trusting what he says is right. So what he's saying? He's saying, trust in my word. Trust that that's going to lead and guide you. Not all these other things in the world. Go to my word and say, all right, God, what am I supposed to do? Oh, okay, I want to be guided by God's word. And he's saying, trust that. And he says, for the ways of the Lord are right. The upright walk in them. Isn't that neat? We walk in them because we know they're right. We're trusting. Right? In his word. Trusting him to lead. So we walk in them. And what does he say? He says, but the transgressors, or those who are unfaithful, they stumble in my words. They have trouble walking in my word. Now, have you ever been there? Or you ever seen somebody like that where they've done things that are wrong and they're in sin, but they try to justify themselves? And they even look at God's word. God's word really didn't say that. You see, you have to get into the meaning of it, and that's a gray area there. Or they say, you know, God's word really, it needs to be updated to fit our culture. So really, this is what God's word means for today. And they're not trusting what God's word says, so they kind of twist it. And what happens with them? They begin to stumble. They begin to fall. And that's what God's saying here. He's saying, you know, trust me to lead. Trust me to lead you. Don't just go off and say, I know the way. Say, God, what is my way? And God gives us the way, doesn't he? He says, listen to me. Listen to my word. And then walk in that. But again, it's more about trust. You see, we find life. We find real life with him. Meaning, purpose. We see him working in and around us when we trust him to lead us. Trust is his way. Trust is the best way. And God's saying, you want to come back to me? You don't have to do all kinds of stuff. You need to trust me. Trust me with your sin. Trust me to provide for you. And trust me to then lead you or how you're supposed to go from here. That's the way to find your way back. And this is what Israel ultimately faced when God's calling them back to him. And it's what we're faced with. Are we willing to trust God with who we are? Are we willing to trust God's love? To simply trust that he is the only way to be right with him, not our goodness. He's the one who provides best, not something we can make for ourselves. And he's the one who leads us, or that his way is always best, not trying to go out on our own way. And you know, for Israel, unfortunately, after the book of Hosea, they didn't heed this. They didn't do this. They didn't put their trust in God. And you know what happened? About 40 years after this was written, this was given to Israel, they were conquered, just like God said. Do you know who they were conquered by? Who they were trusting in to take care of them. They had this treaty with the Assyrians, right? Do you know who conquers them? The Assyrians. Isn't that interesting? See, when we trust in anything other than God, that will get us. We think it's saving us, but it gets us. And that's what happens with the Israelites. So they're conquered by the Assyrians. The ones they were trusting to keep them safe, now all of a sudden they're their slaves. And everything that God says happens, that they're taken captive. But they're brought back because he loves them after the captivity. But you know, this is what can happen as well. When we're trusting anything other than God, they're going to let us down. And it's going to let us down. We find real life in trusting him alone. You see, this is all of Hosea. It's love without limits. It's God's love for us over and over again. And he's saying, my love is limitless. You know, my love will forgive anything. And we saw that in the beginning of Hosea. My love will pay any price to make you mine. And God pays the price of himself in Jesus for us. God says, my love is going to penetrate even your facade, even when you think you're doing right, God's going to penetrate that to get to your heart. Penetrate your performance so that our heart can run back to him. God's going to do whatever it takes, and he's stubborn. He won't stop. And he'll keep loving us over and over again, even if we reject him, and he's worthy of our trust. And as we saw this week, his love will pursue us. Keep seeking for us to return to him. That's God's love for you. In Hosea. Now, you might not have ever left him. You might not have ever known him. This is God's love for you. And if you have known God, but you walked away, and maybe you're walked away in an area of your life right now, know this. God's pursuing you with his love so that you can come back. And you're going to come back, and he's not going to say, all right, you did bad, so you got to go right on the board 150 times this or pay some kind of price. He paid the price. So when you come back, he's going to say, yes, you are mine. Trust in me. And that's what God calls us to. And he's going to provide through his grace and lead us each step of our life to what is good. And you can have that. We talked about that last week. You trust in him and trust in what Jesus has done for us. And that's how we find real life. You see, God's love knows no limits because of this. Life with him is so much better than life without him. And that's what we learn from Hosea, his word for us. Let's pray.